Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians in chapter 4 tonight. We do have one more sermon left in our series on the tabernacle. We're going to take a break from that this evening. We'll finish that up next week, Lord willing. In our fireside chat, we have been studying this year respectable sins, as Jerry Bridges puts it. Sins that are not necessarily the big timers, but the sins that we tend not to think of as being sins and that we tend to tolerate in our lives. So things like worry, impatience, pride, anger, and so forth. Well, discontentment is the respectable sin that we studied last Sunday evening. And as I was preparing for that study and as we had that study, I was very convicted of just how prevalent discontentment is in my own life. And as we had our study and as I continued to think about it, it's continued to strike me just how prevalent a sin it is in all of our lives, even as God's people. And so it's for that reason, I think it ties also nicely with the Lord's Supper, that I wanted us to look at this evening. So for those of you who are here tonight and happen to be at Fireside as well, this will be a refresher for you. And we can come to you and expect even greater contentment, I guess. In all seriousness, so this is a passage that I firmly believe we all do need to study together this evening. So here in Philippians 4, we'll just read verses 10 to 13. This is God's holy word. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is God's holy word. May He bless us as we would look at it together this evening. Some of you may know, others this may come as a surprise to you, but I am an avid lover of black licorice. Now, you're laughing. I realize this is like coffee in a lot of regards. You either love it to death or you hate it to death, and I am definitely in the camp of loving it to death. And yet the problem with liking black licorice so much is that you can't just go down to your local Kroger or your local CVS and pick up a bag of it. Now, you can get something that may look like black licorice. You can get something that may even be called black licorice. But in my mind, you cannot get real black licorice. If you want to get that, there's only one place I know of in the entire area, and that's over in Nashville, Indiana. And so, too, as we think of contentment this evening, we need to realize there is only one place we can find it. We may find cheap substitutes in many other places, but for real lasting contentment, there's only one. And Paul brings that to our attention tonight, and that is, it is only and can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so as we study this subject together this evening, let us see that while discontentment is a problem for all of us, we need to learn to be content by finding it in Jesus alone. And that's the main point, Lord willing, we'll see this evening. While discontentment is a problem for all of us, learn to be content by finding it in Jesus alone. Well, our first point this evening is just this. Discontentment is a problem for all of us. So if you look at the passage in verse 11, in particular, Paul says that he learned to be content. But before we think about what it means to be content, we first need to think about what it means to be discontent. And to do that, we need to have a biblical definition of contentment and then work backwards from there. And when we do that, here's what we find. Discontentment. You are discontent when you think you can't be happy, satisfied, or at peace without something. So you are discontent when you think you can't be happy, satisfied, or at peace without something. Now, for me, this is often the case when my day does not go according to plan. I don't know about you, but I have an agenda for every day of my life. There are certain things I want to get done. There's family time, there's exercise time, there's free time. And when that doesn't happen, for whatever reason, I often find myself getting quite upset about it, as if I can't be happy otherwise. Now, for you, it may be you don't get the grades that you want. It may be that you're not as successful at your job as you would like, or you don't have the job that you would like, or you lack certain relationships, or you don't have as much money, or things in your life are just not as you want them to be. And yet at the same time, it's not just in the times of lack when we struggle with discontentment, is it? Even when we have the things that we want, all the things that we want, we can still be a discontent people. I often think of a young child. You give a young child a toy. How long does it take before the young child wants another new toy? Right? Often it doesn't take long. And yet we're just like that, every single one of us. Now, I trust you've heard of Jeff Foxworthy's "You Might Be a Redneck If." We're not going to play that game tonight. But Lou Priolo, in his book on discontentment, has a "You May Be Discontent If." Here's some of the things he says. He says, "You may be discontent if you're prone to complain when things don't go as you wish. You may be discontent if you worry about the possible loss of something. You may be discontent if you are more motivated by what pleases you than by what pleases God. You may be discontent if you are willing to sin to get what you want. You may be discontent if you sin when you don't get what you want. You may be discontent if you derive more pleasure from earthly things than from heavenly things. You may be discontent if you work harder for worldly prosperity than spiritual prosperity. You may be discontent if you think it would be impossible to live without something." One more he gives, and he has plenty more in his book. "You may be discontent if you are more grateful for physical provision than spiritual provision." Now, I don't know about you, but when I go through that list, I am guilty as charged on multiple counts. My guess is you are too. Discontentment is a prevalent sin. And the tricky thing about discontentment, and this is why we're studying it in a series on respectable sins, is that often we don't even realize we're being discontent. And yet I think this list from Priolo helps us to realize it's in our lives, whether we realize it or not. And we need to realize it, because as we look at what Paul says here and as we look at what the rest of the Word of God says, discontentment, while it may be a prevalent sin in our lives, is to have not a single place in our lives. No place at all. And so let's look at a few passages that speak to this. The first one is what we find here in Philippians 4. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now, Paul here is not giving an explicit command to be content, but he's using himself here as an example of contentment. And it's not that Paul's bragging here and trying to draw attention to himself, but as an apostle, he is giving a godly example for the Philippians and for the rest of us to follow, that we would be content rather than discontent. Another passage is 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8. This should be on your outline. Here Paul says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Now here Paul's addressing the issue of false teachers, whom he later describes as those who seek after riches. And Paul's counsel here to young Timothy is to be content whether he has much or has little, because discontentment, fostering greed, that's something that characterizes the false teachers, right? The unbelievers, not the believers who are to be content. A third passage would be Hebrews 13:5, where we read, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have." And this is probably the clearest command we find in all of Scripture, to be content. So when you put these passages together, and there are more we could look at, what we find is that we are to be content. We are to be content, and yet we so often are discontent. Now, why is discontentment a sin? There are a few reasons we could look at. One is that discontentment is an expression of not trusting God. It's not trusting God. Paul says later in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And do you realize when you're discontent, you're not believing this promise? You're saying God doesn't know my needs. God will not take care or provide for my needs. Paul says elsewhere, the familiar verses of Romans 8:28 and 29, God works all things for the good of His people, that they would be conformed in greater Christ-likeness. That means every single thing that happens in our lives, whether we like it or not, is God's best for us. And when we complain, and when we give in to the discontent, we're saying, God, no, it's not. You're not working all things for my good. We'll come back to this momentarily, but the Bible also says that Jesus is all you really need. And yet every time we are discontent, we are saying, no, we need Jesus, but we need a lot more than Jesus. So discontentment is a sin because it's not trusting God as He would have us do so. But secondly, discontentment is a sin because it's covetousness. It's covetousness. Look again at Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and we could put in here, and instead be content with such things as you have. Right, so here the author is giving you both the put off and the put on, if you want to use Paul's language from Colossians 3. Right, the put off. What are you not to do? You're not to be covetous. What are you to do instead of being covetous? What's the put on? You're to be content. You're to be content. And the reason the author of Hebrews is connecting these two things here is because covetousness is the opposite of contentment. When you are discontent, or when you are coveting, it's because you are discontent with what you do or do not have. Now, that could be a multitude of things. You think of the 10th commandment, you could be coveting your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's source of income. It could be your neighbor's looks. It could be your neighbor's intelligence. It could be your neighbor's bank account. There are many things we could be coveting. But we can also covet things whether we know someone else has it or not. And when you realize that discontentment is covetousness, it actually sheds a lot more light on the subject, doesn't it? Because the Bible may not say a whole lot about discontentment, but the Bible does say an awful lot about covetousness. And that's one of the reasons why discontentment is a sin and why discontentment is not to be in our lives. Discontentment is covetousness. It's believing the lie that you need certain things to be happy and to be satisfied and to be content. And that kind of thinking, Scripture teaches us, is not to exist in our lives. Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. If you've been to my home office recently, and some of you have, you'll notice many stacks of books on the floor. And it doesn't look nice, but the reason the books are on the floor is because there's no room on the shelves. And so now I'm in this process of having to take these books and put them on another shelf outside the office. And you realize what Paul and the rest of Scripture is teaching us here. When it comes to discontentment, there needs to be no room on the shelf of our lives, if you will. We need to get it out of our presence, away from us, and never to be with us. So we're often discontent, yet discontentment is to have no place in our lives. And so what are we to do? Well, as we see, thirdly, we are to learn to be content at all times. Now, so look again at Philippians 4 here at verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Do you know where Paul was when he wrote this letter to the Philippians? He was in prison. And while in prison, the Philippian church had sent a man to go visit Paul, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. You'll read of in Philippians. And on his visit, Epaphroditus gave Paul a gift from the Philippians. Most likely it was something to provide for his physical needs at the time. And upon receiving that gift from them, Paul says here in verse 10 that he rejoices in the Lord for their care of him. But then in verse 11, he immediately goes on to make clear that the reason he's rejoicing is not because the Philippians met his needs, because, as he says here, he has learned to be content in whatever state he finds himself. Now, as I said earlier, Paul's not bragging here. He's using himself as an apostolic example for us to follow. And so what we see here is that Paul essentially had learned to obey the command of Hebrews 13:5, that instead of being covetous, he was to be content at all times and all places. And so are we as well. But what does it mean to be content? Well, for one, it does not mean that you have a high tolerance for the unfavorable things of life. Right. It's not that you're a laid-back person who can happen to just deal with a lot of bad things in life. Contentment is also not resigning yourself to the inevitable. It's not just putting up with whatever happens to be in your life. Rather, contentment is, and this is how Jeremiah Burroughs defines it in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Or as Philip Ryken puts it, contentment means wanting what God wants for us rather than what we want for us. Now, it doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to desire certain things in our lives or even to work for certain things in our lives. You think of Paul. He's in prison here. And while he's content in prison, I think it's safe to assume that Paul would have liked to be out of prison. And if there was an opportunity for that to happen, he would take it. Think of Jesus. As he anticipated the cross, he not only wanted out of the cross, humanly speaking, but prayed fervently that the Father would give him a way out of the cross. In fact, there are times when you should want change in your life and should work towards change in your life. In your sanctification, for example. In your relationship problems. Even in your lack of needed finances, if that's needed. So contentment doesn't mean you can't desire change or work for change. Contentment means you don't need change. You don't need change to be happy. You don't need change to be at peace and to be joyful and satisfied in your life. It means you are joyful. You are satisfied. You are at peace and calm regardless of the circumstances in your life. And that's what Paul, by God's grace, had learned to do. And that's what God wants us to do as well. And notice it's not just sometimes. It's in the good times and it's in the bad times. It's when we have everything that we want, and it's when we lack everything that we want. Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. And then in verse 12 goes on to clarify that for us. But what else does Paul say about contentment here? He says it's something we need to learn. In other words, this is not going to happen overnight for you, just as it did not happen overnight for Paul. And so you think of learning an instrument. No one picks up a violin and starts playing beautiful music. Right? You have to learn to play the violin before you start making music. And that's a process, isn't it? It's a slow process. It's a gradual, incremental process. And so as you learn some things and you keep building upon what you've learned in the past, over time, as you practice, you're getting better and better at playing the violin. That's what Paul says it is with contentment. Right? That means, like learning an instrument, it's a process. It's going to take time. Here's the part we don't like. It requires practice. That means God is going to put situations in your life where you are going to have to fight to be content. Now, God's not going to tempt you to sin, but He is going to put situations where you will have to practice. You will have to do the hard, difficult work at being better, at being content. And so, like Paul, we need to be content. We need to learn to be content because we're not natural at all at being content. And so what was Paul's secret here? How did Paul learn to be content? How can we learn to be content? Well, this brings us to our fourth point, which is true contentment is found only in Christ. True contentment is found only in Christ. Look at verse 13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Think out of all the verses in Philippians, this may be one of, if not the most popular of all of them here. And often when this verse is used, what is it meant? How do people use it? What do they mean by it? I can do anything I set my mind to, right? Because Christ will strengthen me to do it. But what's the context here? The context is contentment, isn't it? And this promise applies to many other things. But specifically, Paul is saying, I can be content through Christ who strengthens me. Or in Christ who strengthens me. I've said this before, but all our English Bibles translate it through Christ. The Greek word is not through, it's in. Right? Paul here is speaking of that beautiful phrase he uses throughout the New Testament of in Christ. Our union with Christ. Our saving relationship with Christ. What he's saying here is that I can be content and you can be content by virtue of your union, your saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there are two ways that happens. One, as Paul explicitly says in verse 13, Jesus will give you strength to be content. And so you're not a natural at being content. I'm not a natural at being content. But Jesus gives us what we need to be content. He's the one who's teaching us and enabling us over time. And I think as a quick side note, this is why all our Bibles say through Christ instead of in Christ here, because they're focusing primarily on this aspect. But as he says in Christ specifically and not through Christ, I think there's more here, namely that if you're in Christ, you can be content not only because Jesus gives you the strength to be content, but because you have Jesus. Do you realize this? Your being united to Jesus means that Jesus is united to you. Paul earlier in Philippians 3 talks about that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. That I may have Jesus Christ and be found in Him. And this is the lesson Paul was learning here. That being united to Jesus is all you need to be content in your life. Paul says back in Philippians 3 verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Right, Paul's saying here, there is nothing in this world, no matter how good it is, that even comes close to comparing to having and knowing Jesus Christ in a saving way. So think about this with me. If you did not have Jesus today, what would you have? You would have kids, maybe. You'd have a good job, a home, money in their bank account, good things, things we should give thanks to God for. But are any of these things, will they save you from the wrath to come? Not only will they not save us from the wrath to come, but they're also perishable. Our loved ones will die eventually. Our houses will crumble. Our jobs could be lost in an instant. Circumstances will change. If you don't have Jesus, all you have in life are things that are quickly fading and things that aren't worth a dime compared to Christ. What Paul is saying here is if you don't have Christ, you can never have true contentment. But if you have Christ, you can always have true contentment because you have everything that you need. Paul says, surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So if you have Jesus, you have the greatest thing you could ever have this side of heaven. And so this is how we find our contentment. Not in wanting more, but realizing we have all that we need. That Jesus Christ is sufficient. Pastor Holderman this morning mentioned this biblical counseling conference that I went to on the topic of homosexuality. And as I was there, due to security concerns, any time you went into the venue, which was many times, given all the breaks in the meals, you had to have your special name badge on in order to get through the door. And if you didn't have the badge on, didn't matter who you were, didn't matter what you were there for, they would not let you in. So too, if we don't have Christ, we will never find contentment. We will never be let in, if you will. But if we have Christ, He is the secret. He is how Paul was content. He is how we can be content as well. And so finally, we need to find our contentment in Him. And so in closing, let me give you five practical ways to find your contentment in Jesus. First one is believe God's promises. This applies to many things than just being content. But if God promises to provide for you, if God promises He's working all things for your good, if God promises that Jesus is all you need, you've got to believe Him. And so in the times of discontentment, when you realize you're being discontent, find the promises that apply to your situation. Put them before you. Read them. Pray them. Memorize them. But keep God's promises before you. Second, embrace the opportunities to learn contentment. I don't know about you, but my first response is to fight the learning opportunity, not embrace it. And yet, if God is committed to growing us in contentment, and so will give us these learning opportunities, one of the best things we can do is to embrace what He is doing. To not resist the trial, not resist the time of lack, but take it as an opportunity to find our contentment, to fight for contentment in Jesus. Lou Priolo says, make good interpretations of God's dealings with you. Not bad interpretations. Third, focus on what you have, not on what you don't have. Focus on what you have, not on what you don't have. This can be what you have physically. This is not a bad thing to do. The kids, the homes, the jobs, all the good things you have physically in your life, give thanks to God for them. But most of all, focus on the spiritual things that you have. Paul says, set your mind on things above. Don't forget that you have Christ, that you have forgiveness, that you have eternal life. Fourth, resist comparing yourself with others. This may be one of the biggest reasons why we are discontent. Because we're looking at everybody else, wishing we had what they had. And if we take the time to make sure we're not doing that, but realizing God's plan is different for all of us, we can help ourselves resist that. But then fifth, and finally, and most importantly, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Whenever Asher and I are in the car together, often, at least recently, he'll say to me, Daddy, go down this road. And what he means by that is, Daddy, I don't like this road. Let's pick another road and drive down that road. And I have to say to him, much to his disappointment, honey, we can't, because this is the road that takes us where we're going. There will be many roads that may look good to you where you think, this is the way I can be content. If only I have this. If only this changes. Many different options. And yet, as we see here, there's only one road we can take. There's only one road we should take, and that is Jesus Christ. And so as you struggle with contentment, look to Jesus for strength. You have His promise that He will give it to you. And look to Jesus for your joy. Find it in Him. Find your peace in Him, not in your circumstances. And even as we come to the supper this evening, look to Jesus. Here, the Lord has given us a means of grace, where we can, by faith, be strengthened for contentment. So as you come to the supper this evening, come with a prayerful expectation, a plea to the Lord. God, I am discontent. Please change me. Please sanctify me. And expect that He will do that tonight. But also come looking to Jesus, finding your satisfaction and your happiness in Him. Because here you have a clear, visible picture right before your eyes that Jesus Christ, by breaking His body and shedding His blood, gave up everything for you. And why did He do that? So that you would have nothing and want a whole lot more? Or so that you would have every single thing you need, because most of all, you would have Him. And here is a visible picture for you. Jesus gave Himself for you. You are His, and He is yours. And so as we come to the table now, as we go into the week, let us look to Jesus. Let us not seek to find our contentment in any other place, but in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do confess to You this evening that we are a discontent people. Father, we pray for Your forgiveness for all the times that we have looked to the things of this world to give us what only You can give and provide for us. Forgive us for our idolatry. Forgive us for our covetousness. Forgive us for our distrust. Lord, forgive us for thinking that You, Jesus, are not worth all that much. But that the things of this world that are perishing, that are sinful, that are tainted by sin, are better than You. Lord, have mercy upon us. We pray that You'd change our hearts this evening, especially as we would come to the supper. Lord, change our desires. Help us to see the beauty of Christ. Help us to see that Jesus is sufficient. He is all we need. And if we have Him, we can always be content because He is the greatest. His worth is insurpassable. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. We pray that You would minister to our souls and our hearts as we would come to commune with You. Lord, show us more and more how we have everything in You. And Lord, make us a content people. May we not be like the false teachers who are greedy, but may we be like the true ministers of the Lord who are content with whatever we have in whatever state You would put us. God, give us Your grace to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.